Morning. You guys can turn your Bibles. Book of Matthew, chapter 13. It was an interesting public reading today. A little bit of kosher stuff there, huh? For clarification, in case anybody's confused about this, the Old Testament rules, the Old Testament laws of what you can and can't eat are not applicable under the New Covenant. Okay? Now, God had some practical purposes in what He called clean and unclean under the Old Covenant. But there was the primary purpose of this. You gotta understand, remember, the Old Testament is a physical representation of something spiritual that God relays to us under the New Covenant. And so, God was making a very clear distinction between the holy and profane. You ever notice how people have a natural tendency to want to blur the lines? Well, this is okay. Hey, there is such a thing as righteousness. There is such a thing as sin. And sometimes people get in all sorts of ways of trying to justify sin and try to make some sort of, well, the end justifies the means. That's not the way God operates. Under the New Covenant, we have freedom, for sure. But we are free in Christ. We're not free from Christ. We are free to use what the Lord has given us to further His purposes, not to indulge the flesh. There's a big difference. And so, this Old Testament, I'm laying that out clearly with a physical example. Alright, Matthew chapter 13. Just recently started a series here on parables of the kingdom. We started that last Lord's Day, and sometime this week, I got a text from my dad asking me if I'd preach a message at family camp called The Kingdom in the Parables. I thought, well, by that time I should have quite a bit under my belt here to know what I'm talking about for family camp. That'll be good. That'll be a good thing. But, you know, I want to take just a moment here. Both the stewardship and the Lord's Supper meditation really do go along with the overall point that God makes about the kingdom in the parables. If there is nothing else that we get from this series, I want you to walk away with this. The kingdom is everything. The kingdom of God is everything. Our life in this existence, on this planet, we are here for a vapor, Scripture says. Whatever it is that we have to endure, that is a short time compared to eternity. Whatever it is, the talents that we've given, the righteousness that God's given us, God wants something back from that, doesn't He? Matter of fact, He tells the Jews in a parable at the end of Matthew, He says, I am going to take away this kingdom and give it to a nation who will produce the fruit of it. God has created us for a reason. He's recreated us in Christ Jesus for us to offer back to Him. Well, Austin says, I like the attitude even. There is a mentality, brother. We answer first and foremost to Jesus Christ, our King. We are ambassadors for Christ's sake. We got ambassadors' passports. We have all the authority, the backing of heaven behind us. Yes, we have a responsibility to follow all the rules of this land so that we do not hinder the work of Christ. But when the rules of this land conflict with the direct orders from our King, we answer to one. There's no question about what that is. So, really, that goes along with this, brother. I want to help us all, me included, get our eyes lifted up. This earth has a tendency to pull you down, to get your eyes looking down, put one foot in front of the other, and forget where we're going. Forget what this is all about. And the parables of the kingdom, Jesus is working on getting our eyes lifted up to see what really is. Matthew chapter 13 today, we're going to pick it up in verse 24. I'm going to read through verse 30, and then we're going to drop down to 36 and read the explanation that Jesus gives. Matthew 13, verse 24. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let's jump down to verse 36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Righteous God, Father, we do praise you that you have seen fit. You've considered us faithful. You've put us into your service. You have called us into your kingdom. That a transfer has taken place. That our citizenship is in heaven. Father, we're appreciative that you have given us a mission on this earth. And that mission is for the furtherance of this eternal kingdom. Lord, throughout the scriptures, you paint the picture for us and you help us to see and understand that the work that we do in building this kingdom, that it is first and foremost for you because you are worthy. But Father, the benefits, you have called us joint heirs. And we recognize that what we are doing here is preparation for our eternal home. And so I ask that you would strengthen us all to walk by faith, to lift up our eyes and to see that which is important, and to completely, totally give of ourselves for the purpose of your eternal kingdom. Father, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly. We are thankful for the teachings of Jesus, that he takes things that are maybe a little difficult to understand because of the depth of the spiritual nature, and he puts them into physical pictures that we can grasp and then relates them to us. So ask that he strengthen us all to be able to see this and to learn what we're supposed to from this parable. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Not gonna spend too much time on introduction, but in many different ways, the scripture points out to us that we need to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to us. Hey, the Father has gladly chosen to give us the kingdom. Larry's talking about gifts. What greater gift could you be given than the one kingdom that will last forever? The only one that will. We got a Father who loves us and he's given this to us. Do we realize that? You know, there is a tremendous war that is raging all around us. You know, I hit this last week. I'm going to hit it again. This war really is, it's the devil against Christ. It is the harlot versus the bride. It is Babylon against Jerusalem. It is the world against the church. It is earth against heaven. It is our culture versus the kingdom. The kingdom. Last week I emphasized, it is everything. This week I just want you to consider with me. I'm not going through all the scriptures today, but the kingdom is the church. The church now and into eternity. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of us as having been transferred from the domain of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You read through the parables. And these parables about the kingdom, if you're thinking of some future thing in heaven, they don't make sense. If you understand them as the kingdom being the church right now and then on into heaven, all of a sudden, this has a lot of relevance and it makes perfect sense. I don't understand, personally, I don't understand those who are waiting for some kingdom to come, what they think this is talking about. But with proper understanding of the kingdom, we realize these messages are for us right here and right now. But there's an enemy. I'm not talking too much today about the one who sowed the good seed. We hit that last week. Hey, God is, He's been sowing. He's been sowing throughout history. He continues to sow. What we do, as His messengers, we follow up. We're joint partners with Him, but we know God goes before us. When we get a chance to work with people, I know it, that there, a lot of it is what we would call, from an earthly perspective, timing. I've been to lots of people, different times, different spots in their life, they aren't ready. Other times, all of a sudden, they're right. What's going on? God's been doing a lot of work, hasn't He? He's sowing. And He sows good seed. There's no question about that. But this world, this field, the world, how does it have all these tares? Why would a righteous, loving God, why would He do all of these bad things? Why would He allow all of these bad things to happen to good people? Hey, there's another player in this, guys. Now, God's sovereign. And I'm not going to work on that too much today, but the devil, we got to remember, he gets some blame here. An enemy has done this. It's amazing to me. You start with children. I go into people's homes. Children they're inherently spiritual. I go into people's homes and they're 3 and 4 and 5 year old kids are more excited about the Bible study than the parents are lots of times. We get to learn about Jesus. You get a kid a picture Bible and you start, wow, this is good stuff. And somewhere over time, what happens? Somebody beats that spiritual interest out of them is what happens. They get brainwashed. They get those values that are inherently there get stripped away. An enemy has done this. There is the devil. And he is real. Now we got to take him into consideration. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Do not even close to have time to preach on this in its entirety today. So I'm just going to look at verse 17. There is a war. What I want you to notice is there is a war on earth because of the war in heaven. The war in heaven is the dragon, that is Satan, versus Jesus Christ. He pictured here in Revelation chapter 12 as the male child who's to rule the nations. But that war takes place in heaven, and the devil gets booted. Guys, the devil got booted from heaven at Jesus' ascension to the throne. And with the events of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Satan was cast down out of heaven. Jesus' disciples come back and report to Him how great it is, all these miracles that they're able to do in His name. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And you follow it through in John. The ruler of this earth, he is to be cast out. The ruler of this world is coming. Jesus says, he has nothing in me. The devil got booted from heaven. But the devil is not yet thrown into the eternal lake of fire. He's bound. But he got a lot of territory in which he's allowed to work. The territory in which he's allowed to work is called the world. Okay? Called the earth. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman. That would be the church. Not preaching on this today too much, but Israel on into the church. Went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The devil cannot fight in heaven. Been cast out. In that sense, his fate is sealed. The devil is fighting, though, against the church. The devil is fighting against you and I. The devil has the world. The devil wants us. And we go and we make disciples and we pull people out of His domain. That is bothersome to Him. I like the way Steve Doty says it. Nobody knows when that last stone is. It's put in a place in the temple. The devil knows when that last one gets put in there. Then that eternal fate is sealed. He is cast in a lake of fire. He's fighting for it. He does not want us to complete that mission. He's buying time, if you will. And so, He's called the dragon, the serpent of old, who deceives the whole world. And He turns His attention against the church. Go with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. The devil does a lot of bad things, but at the core, this is his trademark. His trademark is deception. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus tells the Jews, He says, "You have your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Hey, the devil, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. The prince of the power of the air is working. I mean, you try to find truth in the media, what a joke. Because somebody else is in charge of, he's the prince of the power of the air. You know, but like I said before, he got the world. I want us to consider this. The devil wants to infiltrate the church. This is who he's waging war against. Everything that he does out there, Austin did a beautiful job of pointing that out. You know, the devil doesn't really care about Chick-fil-A. The devil doesn't really care about Boy Scouts. I mean, only in the sense that it's his nature to steal, kill, and destroy. What the devil cares about is the Church of the Living God. The agenda that he's running, he's setting the stage so that when the crackdown on the church comes in, the whole world's used to it. They're prepared for it. They're ready for it. Their mind's been prepped to the point where this is just normal. The devil sows the tares among the wheat. He wants to infiltrate the church. But there's all sorts of warnings throughout the Scripture concerning the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we better put on the full armor of God. We can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil's deceptive. And so I want to just quickly talk about some of these schemes today. And I'm just going to hit the high points here. But the book of Revelation really communicates four agents of the devil in his war against the church. We think if there's three big ones that come through, there's a fourth one that's powerful too that can slide kind of by you without you noticing. First is the beast from the sea. Beast from the sea, you can find this beginning in Revelation chapter 13 and moving forward. But the beast from the sea is really anti-Christian government. We can think of it, you won't think of it, in its ugliest form, it is world government whose design is to suppress the truth, to hold Christianity, to shut the mouths. No public voice of Christians. We got the beast from the earth, which is anti-Christian religion. Those two work together. You look at any dictatorial government, there's always a state church. People are religious. Question is, what are they getting fed? They're going to work together. And we see that all over. And I include atheism as a religion, by the way, in that. Denominationalism, all of that falls under that. We got Babylon the harlot, anti-Christian seduction, the allure of the world. Guys, that's huge in America now. You want something in America? You can get it. One way or another, you want it, you got it. Devil's working in that realm. And then here's the fourth one. Men having the mark of the beast. I'll just call that, as long as I'm on the anti-Christian thing, the anti-Christian sinner. That's your neighbor. That's your co-worker. They're working. They don't know, but they're held captive by the devil to do his will. So, what are some ways that the deception works? Let's talk about deception in the realm of government. I think there's two ways this works. The first is, I kind of alluded to it earlier, most people have no concept that they're really being lied to. I mean, early on at least. I think by the time you're 40 years into the Soviet regime, you have a pretty good idea that the Pravda really isn't the beacon of truth. Okay? That the Soviet-run newspaper, my guess is that the majority of citizens, even in that regime, understand that we're not getting the full scoop. But, you know, and I think we're getting to the point in America. I mean, Austin just took two presidential candidates, one currently and one that's running against him, and within two sentences they contradicted themselves. Both of them. Okay? So, something's weird here. But most people don't ever pursue that, right? They never figure out, really, we're being lied to. In moments of clarity, they might say, something's wrong. I'm not getting the full truth. But for the most part, they're being led as just another one dumb buffalo after another. Okay? Heading for the cliffs, that buffalo jump to their own destruction. They have no clue what's really going on. And that's a big one. And there are a lot of Christians that don't have a clue. They don't understand the schemes. They don't understand the way this works. Yes, it is. I'm thankful that we got some form of civil authority that keeps us from having absolute anarchy. But I think something's coming there too. But that's for another day. That's part of the plan. That is part of the plan. Those who are in authority will make sure there's none for a period of time. So when they step in as the champion, you're thankful for that. And all the revolutionaries that they have in the first place, first thing they do is kill them all. But anyways, there's another part of the deception, and this is what I want to work on today on this. Let's go to the book of Psalms. I was thinking about Psalm 2. I really love Psalm 2. It's my favorite. But I read something in my Bible reading this morning. I thought, I'm going to hit this one instead. Psalm 33 is where we're going. In the meantime, I should have read this from Revelation 13. This beast from the sea tells us in Revelation 13 that the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Here's the deception, brethren, that I want us to see. And you know what? It gets to me a little. I can start thinking that this beast is all powerful. That's what the world does. Who's able to wage war with this beast? And so they fall down and they worship before him. Do what they give in to the pressure that Austin was talking about. Oh, well, there's no way out of this, so we just got to play their game. Wait a second. Who do you fear? Doesn't the book of Isaiah have something to say about that? There's the Lord of hosts who you should fear. You should be in dread of. He's the one who's holy. Look at Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Can we insert the word conspiracies in there somewhere? Counsel and plans. There are conspiracies. But who's in charge here? Verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. You know what, brethren, living by faith is? It's getting into God's plan. Figuring out our part in God's plan and fulfilling that. Amen. Yes, we need to be aware of the devil and his schemes, and a world government is part of that. But that should not dictate to us what we do or won't do. And a matter of fact, it should give us more clarity that any of the allures of this world aren't worth it because this baby's going down. What this should do is motivate us to be more committed to the plans of God than we ever been before. Because they're going to stand. This kingdom's going to be there forever. And you know what? In heaven, we do get to store up treasures there, don't we? In heaven, we got a place that for all eternity, you got recognition not from man, but from God. It should motivate us. This place going down. So, how about deception of false religion? Let's make this quick here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All sorts of ways that the devil operates, every level from false teaching about evolution to saying, well, yeah, there is one God, but how would you ever know what book is his? The Bible's true, but just don't look too closely at what it says about. I mean, hey, anybody that believes, anybody that acknowledges their end, the devil has all sorts of ways to keep people really from being on the Lord's side. He just has different levels of their knowledge. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, I just like the way this says this. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Let's just make this simple. False religion always makes an excuse for sin. Always. One form or another, that's the purpose behind false religion, because the devil wants you a sinner. As long as you're a sinner, as long as you stamp with his name, with his image, on your forehead and on your right hand, he got you where he wants you, and that's the purpose of false religion. Keep you as a sinner. We know the Lord's the truth, is we talked about on Wednesday night, predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. When God's done with us, he able to make us stand blameless, okay, perfect before the Lord. He himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Another one is earthly pleasures. I'm not going to deny, because the scripture puts out there, it calls it the passing pleasures of sin. There's a part of sin that's fun. And I hear people, I go through the fight. There's something in the moment that when you do the wrong thing, you can get some sort of thrill out of it, rush out of it. If I'm walking away from a bad situation, and I know what the scripture says about quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and I'm walking away, there's a part of me that wants to just turn around and say one last thing. And I, for the moment, it's like, yeah, got him. Okay? But what good does that do? No good. The devil always, he paints the picture. This is pretty. This is filled with pleasure. Man, this will feel good. That book there just wants to restrict you. You're not allowed to have fun. But, we play this out. And we find that the Bible is right. Every time. Romans 6, verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, doesn't he? Jesus came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. But we know. The stakes are there. The devil never sells it the way it is. He oversells. He underdelivers. And that's if you catch him on a good day. Most of the time, it is total bait and switch. He pulls you in with one thing, and you got something totally different than what was promised. That's the way the devil operates. Wages of sin is death. How about worldly people? Matthew chapter 7. The guy's having the mark of the beast. To say, you got to work with him. You got to interact with him. And you got to see, they're not your brothers and they're not your sisters, but we could say, you know, we even want to look at them as brothers in prospect, right? Hey, down the road, this person could be my brother, and they could be. And we need to see that in them. But at the same time, we got to be careful because there is constant pressure that you're out there. That you are the strange one. That you're the one that's messed up. That you're the one... Hey guys, I admit, I heard this from Ed Bousman. I've done it a bunch of times myself. As many people as I talk to about what the Scripture says about salvation, there are times I get in my car. Could all these people be wrong? These guys are smart people. I open my Bible. Yep, it still says what it says. This is right. But you feel that in the world sometimes too, don't you? And I want you to consider this. Olympics has been on, and there's some amazing things, spiritual application, that you can apply. Paul uses it. But let's be honest. In our culture, we uphold these people that sacrifice so much in their life to get an Olympic gold medal. But let me ask you this. In anything else, you put a 15-year-old kid through the rigorous training, absolutely no fun, let's put it that way, in their life so they can be an Olympic gymnast medalist, any other thing in this world, people would say, you are nuts. You are terrible. You're an overbearing parent. You don't care about that kid. You don't, whatever. But man, in this realm, it's magnified and glorified. Look at what these people get. For what? How much is that thing worth? Depends on what the IRS wants to tax off of it, which figures they're going to go off of. But the medal in and of itself, there's a little cash bonus, but that medal in itself isn't worth that much, is it? Scripture call it a perishable wreath. But people going to tell you, you don't care about your kids. You don't going to let them go to the public school and be in their sports and do their prom and do, you're not letting your kid have any fun. What are we doing? By the world standards, we're crazy. But let's flip this around. Who's crazy? The world's wrong. We want our kids to grow up to be kingdom people, don't we? We want them to be mighty warriors that will take on this world for Jesus Christ. We can't do what the world does. If we do, our kids are going to end up where they end up. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate's wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. The gate's small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Real simple paraphrase, the majority is wrong. If the world says it's normal, it's twisted. If the world says you're nuts, you're on the right track. That's basically, this road that's full of everybody is headed straight for the pits of hell. Don't fall for the deception. It works on you. I know. You guys are crazy. No. We follow Christ. He is righteous. I spent a lot of time on that. I'm going to come back next week. I'm going to work on God's patient. God's patient. Those tears start showing up. Let's go rip them all out. Hold on. And we're going to talk about a need in the body of Christ to be patient. At the same time, there is a discipline plan God has for the body of Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit. And then I want to talk about the harvest also, because the end of the age is coming. And we got to be ready. So, let's stand.